3, beginning at verse 13, remembering it is the very word of God and Jesus that is being spoken of here. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 whom he named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And God bless his word to us this morning. Imagine yourself tomorrow morning, you're at the Philadelphia airport. You're waiting for your flight. You got a few minutes, so you're sitting by the gate waiting for things to open up and the lines to form. And there sitting next to you is a couple that's traveling from across the world. And they've never been to the U.S. before, and so they're very interested into this very strange Western culture, but they want to learn about it. So they start chatting with you, and you find out that they've lived their entire lives in Thailand. And they want to learn, and they're here in the United States to find out more. And so they're asking you all kinds of questions about your life and what you do and what your experience is like. And somewhere in the midst of the conversation, you describe the fact that the day before, on Sunday, you went to church. And so the husband leans in and says, we don't have many churches in Thailand. Tell me about church. What's that all about? What's it like to go to church? Why are you a part of a church? What's that all about? What an opportunity. Right here you have someone who comes as a virtual clean slate. They don't have any preconceived notions or bad experiences or disillusionment with the church. You get to paint this biblical picture of what the body of Christ is all about and why it's important. What would you say? What would you focus in on? What would you highlight about the Church of Jesus Christ? Of course, way in God's providence, we find ourselves in an age where we're going to increasingly have those conversations. More and more people grow up in our own country not having much exposure to the church, not growing up in church. And while that's lamentable in many ways, for missions-minded Christians, we see an opportunity there. There's an opportunity to be able to interact with people who come fairly fresh, clean canvases. They don't have bad experiences or preconceived notions. We get to paint for them a biblical picture of what the body of Christ is all about, what the church is about. So what will we say? What will we describe? What will we highlight? And of course, to have that kind of witness with our lives and with our words, we ourselves have to know what this is all about. Well, what is the church? What are the focal points? What's so important about this body of Christ? And where better to learn about the church, about the body of Christ, than from Christ himself? And here we have in our passage, Jesus beginning to choose the foundation stones of the church, the apostles. Paul describes it that way, foundation. He says in Ephesians 2 that the church, the household of God, is built on the foundation of the apostles. Right? He's going to build a house, the church. And what's going to be the foundation but the apostles? And here, he's laying and choosing those foundation stones. So by studying the foundation, you learn a lot about the building. You can imagine yourself going to a construction site and you're wondering, what are they building here? And you look at the kind of foundation they're building. Is it big and broad? Well, it's going to be a large, wide building. Or is it a really deep foundation? Well, it's going to be a really high building. And so as we look at Jesus choosing the apostles, We get a look at the foundation. We get a sense of what he wants the building, that the church of Jesus Christ, to be all about. So we'll learn about the church from the foundation and from Jesus himself. Can't learn everything, but a few key characteristics that we can glean from this passage. The first thing we can focus in on is that the church of Christ is a chosen community. A chosen community. So we go back to our passage. You go to verse 13. And he, Jesus, went up on the mountain. Boy, you can even stop there. Jesus goes up on a mountain, which really should right there get you clued into something big's about to happen. Whenever Jesus goes up on a mountain, something big is about to happen. Whether it's Jesus going up on the mount to preach the Sermon on the Mount, or going up to for the Transfiguration, or of course Calvary itself, dying on the cross. Anytime there's a mountain involved, something big, something revealing, something special. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, of course. You think Mount Sinai, Mount Carmel, Mount Zion. Mountains mean something big that God is about to do. He goes up on the mountain, and we read, he called to him those whom he desired. Right? He's picking the 12, those whom he names apostles. It seems to be from the larger group that we're reading is following him, this larger group of followers and interested people and larger disciples, and he selects 12. And what really is highlighted in the language is his sovereign choice. Right? You get that idea. He called to him those whom he desired. Right? You actually even could put it a little stronger than that, coming from the original. You could probably translate it this way. He summoned those he willed. Right? Not in a cold way, but powerful. This is the king. He's summoning. Who? Who is he summoning? Those whom he willed. Those whom he desired. Those whom he set his gaze upon. Those whom he set his love upon. You get this idea, and in gathering this group of disciples, the foundation of the church, he doesn't take volunteers. He chooses. Come to me. Come to me. Here's how one commentator puts it. He says, the society into which he calls them is not determined by their preferences, but by his summons. Its members have nothing in common except his sovereign call. Here's a characteristic of the body that God is building. It's those whom he calls. It's true of the apostles in specific. You see how it goes all the way back into the old covenant people of God. How does Abraham get to be the father of God's people? Well, God calls him. Right? He's far off. He's from a family of idolaters, but God calls Abraham. God highlights to Israel. Here's Deuteronomy 7, Moses saying, the Lord set his love on you and chose you. And here is in the Gospels, Jesus creating this new aspect of the one people of God, this new community of faith, and he starts by choosing whom he willed. Peter, one of the first named here, is going to later take that idea of a chosen people and apply it to the entire church. As he says in 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen race. This is part of what marks out the people of God. These are not the people who volunteer, not the people who are first in line because they're the most eager, the most bright, or the most excited. No, these are the ones Jesus has called a chosen people. They find their identity, they find their unity in the fact that they're all called by Jesus. They're all called by Jesus. As individuals, we're called, but as a body, we're called together. And this is part of what really highlights the critical nature of the body, the importance of the body. It's something that he has chosen us and called us into. And in that sense, it really stands apart from the world around us. We talked about, you know, having a witness to our generation. Think about our generation and our culture. One of the biggest and most prized values is the individual choice, the individual freedom of choice of every person. You get to choose everything. And the cardinal sin is saying that I can't choose for myself. And here you have Jesus collecting a body, and the idea that though we come willingly because God has worked within us, the key characteristic is that God calls us. Why are we here? Why are we here as a body on a Sunday worshiping, or here as a body committed to one another? We're not here first and foremost because we like it here, though we do. We're not here first and foremost because this is a helpful place to be, though it is. We're here first and foremost because Jesus has called us. And there's a sense in which, well, that kind of settles it. He calls, here I am. It's a chosen, a called community. Secondly, we can see that it's a historic community. It's a community with very deep historic roots. We already mentioned the Old Covenant people of God. And our text really encourages us to think in those terms. Because as Jesus calls these individuals, we're told very specifically that he appointed 12. Why 12? It's a good kind of round number. A little more than 5, a little less than 20. Creating a community based, founded on these individuals. And he's going to, well, 12. Of course, a group of Jews would immediately think, hold it, we've seen this before. We know this. For the old covenant people of God are founded upon the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. This is God doing something new, but yet something connected with the old. He's going to create this body of Christ, and he chooses 12. He wants us to think in those terms. Connected with the old, but a newness because Christ is bringing in the kingdom, and he chooses 12. This is a community that goes all the way back to God's work, all the way in the beginning. And that gives us a sense of confidence, a sense of rootedness. This isn't something that we just made up because it sounds good. No, this goes all the way back. This is the great plan of God. As we read in Revelation 21, it goes all the way into the future. Just in case you thought, oh, is this over-reading the text a little bit? You're taking a number and you're kind of blowing it up into this big point. You see where Revelation went with the number 12? As it gives the church, pictured here in glory in Revelation 21, as this glorious city perfected in its fullness. And what does Revelation really highlight? But that you have gates of this city, and there's 12 of them. And they all have the names of the 12 tribes. And there's foundations. There's 12 of them. And the names of the apostles. It's this oneness, this one people of God. And Jesus is highlighting that as he chooses, not 11, not 13, but 12. This historic community with rich, rich roots. Okay, so we get the idea. This is important. It's big. It goes all the way back. And, well, what are these 12 to do? And by implication, what are we to do? And Jesus gives them a task. He describes how he calls them, essentially for two reasons. For two reasons. You see it in verse 14 into 15. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that, one, they might be with him, and two, he might send them out to preach and have authority over demons. But he calls them for two key purposes, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out. Let's take them one at a time. The first actually being a new point if you're following our outline. That probably should have been there from the beginning. They're called to be with him. Or if you want to keep the language parallel, call it a communion community. God calls these individuals to be with him. You can see how this immediately then flows out in there to their mission. Their mission to go out and to preach and have authority. Well, what are they going to be preaching? They're going to be preaching the kingdom of Jesus. They're going to be preaching the person of Jesus and what Jesus does. Well, how are they going to be able to preach and testify to Jesus if they don't know Jesus? So the first thing he calls them to do is be with him. And these 12 individuals get this special privileged place for these 3 years to be with Jesus and walk with him. They get to see his ministry and witness the miracles and hear the teaching and most critically see him crucified and then raised. So that when they go out, they testify to what they have seen and heard. It becomes their identity. They're those who have been with Jesus. You actually get that stated explicitly in Acts 4. this very interesting description. So you have Acts 4, Jesus has ascended up into heaven. The apostles are now going out, testifying to Christ. They're building the church on the foundation. And what do we have but opposition? Opposition to their work and their ministry, and they're hauled before the authorities of the day. And how do those religious authorities describe the apostles? They describe them as those who've been with Jesus. Well, we know these guys now. They're those who have been with Jesus. Do you think people would describe us that way? Oh, we know them. We know the people of Emmanuel. They're those who've been with Jesus. There are those who walk with Jesus. And that's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to be known by and set apart by. Now, of course, we don't walk with him in the same way the 12 did, right? They're the foundation. We're building on the foundation. So it's a different kind of walk with Christ, but no less powerful, no less real. We don't see him face to face, though that's coming. But sure enough, through the power of the Spirit, Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. And we walk with him. And the call of God is more and more to be conscious of that and aware of that. And not only in that daily sense, in a very special way, we gather to be with Christ. That's what we're doing here. Right? The word that goes forth isn't just, here's some good suggestions. This is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus being with us as we go to prayer. Where are we? But before the very throne room of God, we're with Jesus through the Spirit. We talked about celebrating the Lord's Supper tonight as we gather around the table and Christ present among us. We're those as the church who are with Christ. Who are with Christ. That's why as a church we focus so much on worship. Do you ever think about that? You know, why is the focal point of what we do so much things like scripture and prayer and sacraments and praise? You know, why do all this? Couldn't we do some other things once in a while or focus more on other areas? Well, the reason the focal point is worship is this is a community that's called to be with Jesus. And so the word is how we fellowship with Jesus. Prayer, sacraments, worship, that we're being with Jesus. So that then, as we go out, we know the one we speak of. And people can even recognize it in us. Ah, they are those who have been with Jesus. As those who are with him, we're then sent out to testify to him. Again, the foundation is the apostles, right? What does he say? They're called to him that they might be with him, and he might send them out. Send them out. That's actually where you get the word apostle from. You could literally translate it, ones who are sent out. Right? Called to be with him and then sent out. He describes two things that they're sent out to do. They're sent out to preach and sent out to have authority over demons. And those things really go together. The preaching of the good news of Jesus and the authority and victory over the powers of darkness. It's a way of testifying to the same exact thing, of Jesus and his victory, and Jesus and his power. That's what the community of the apostles is to be, and the church is to be, if it's the apostolic church. It's a church that is sent out to testify. Jesus has won the victory, and Jesus is defeating his enemies. If we're an apostolic church, then we're to be a testifying church. That's why God has sent us here. He sent us out. We're an apostolic church. We're sent out to testify to Christ. And that's why, thinking about this building, you know, why are we here? Why did God give us this building? Well, a number of different reasons, but part of it is to be a place where we can testify. Be a place where we can bear witness to him and his victory. We had some discussion as we were moving in about the chairs in the building. You might know that the chairs you're sitting on, they all came with the building. And then we needed some folding chairs. We bought some of those. And we had a discussion like, how many chairs should we put up on a Sunday? We got like 120 chairs. And we figured, well, I mean, we don't get 120 people on a Sunday. Should we set up all those chairs? Maybe we'll just set up, 70. I don't know. We don't need that many. But we came to the conclusion, you know what? We need to set them all up. Why? Why? Oh, there's a whole bunch of empty chairs over here. There's empty chairs over here. Why would we do that? Well, there's something that we determined that we needed as a visual reminder. Oh, yeah, that's why we're here. It's not just to be a cozy little group. Oh, isn't it great being us? Well, it is, but we're more than that. We're a community sent out. A community that's here to testify. The chairs are here because we're praying and laboring and working so that God might fill them with people who come to faith, people who join in the chorus of praise, who themselves come to be with Jesus. That's who we're called to be as God's people. And we're going to try to think more and pray more about what that looks like for us as a congregation. Even some of the things that are in your bulletin on the church calendar for in the next couple months, we're going to try to think, how do we use these things as a part of our calling to testify? So we have Christmas caroling coming up and the Christmas candlelight service. One of the things we're going to try to do in the weeks ahead is be praying together on a Sunday, as a part of our prayer request. Okay, well, who are we going to pray for? Because we're going to invite them to come caroling with us. Come and hear about Jesus as we go sing his praises and caroling. And who we're going to invite to come to the candlelight service. You know, let's pray for those people. That's a part of our testimony. Let's do it and do it together. That's who we are. That's what God has called us to be. So he's called us to be with him so that we might testify to him as he sends us out. And as we get to the end of the passage, we really take note of the fact that this community is a community that's bound together by God's grace and God's grace alone. The last part of the passage is Mark giving us the names of the 12. He gives us the specifics. And the thing that we can really note from walking through these names is that, well, there's a lot of these individuals we don't know much at all about. But some of what we know about these people is not too flashy. This doesn't sound like the roster of a spiritual all-star team. Right? The first name on the list is Simon or Peter. And you think about what you know about Peter. This is not the guy I'd put at the front of the list. This is the bold, brash guy who brags about his faithfulness and then just hours later denies Jesus with cursing and oaths. That guy? Does he get the top of the list? Or Thomas, who doubts the resurrection, even though it's been told to him again and again. James and John, here we get Mark saying that Jesus gave them the name Sons of Thunder. Probably that idiom has the sense of the hotheads. Would you like to be known as that? Here are James and John. They're the hotheads. We're actually going to look tonight at a passage where here's James and John in one of their better moments where the hotheads are at work because they want to call down lightning from heaven to wipe out people in judgment. They're the hotheads at work, and Jesus rebukes them. Jesus challenges them. These guys? We talked a couple weeks ago about Matthew, Levi, same guy, the tax collector who betrayed his people to work for the Romans and cheats them again and again. Jesus said, yeah, we're going to have that guy. It's interesting to have Matthew in this list, and then you also have the one described as Simon the Zealot. We know very little about Simon, except the description given here, Simon the Zealot. Probably what that means is that he was a member of a community, a Jewish affiliation in that day, essentially like a political group. And what bound them together was a zealous commitment, a passionate commitment to get rid of the Romans. Everybody, almost everybody, hated the Romans among the Jews. But these guys were the radicals about this. They were the, we'll do everything we can to get rid of these guys. So here you have Simon the Zealot. I'll give my life to get rid of those Romans. And you have Matthew, who works for the Romans. And Jesus says, yeah, you guys, come on. It's hard for, I mean, the political unrest and rancor of this day, it's intense. You know, if you were to put this into our age, here's what it would essentially be like. Is putting in the same room, you have, okay, picture the most outspoken, boisterous Trump supporter that you can possibly imagine. And he's on one side of the room. And on the other side of the room, you have someone who who worked for the Bernie Sanders campaign, and now who's out actively campaigning for other socialist-like Democrats. And they're in the same room, and they're looking at each other, and they're thinking in the back of their mind, man, I despise everything you stand for. And then Jesus walks in and says, you guys, come on. You're going to be part of my 12 foundation stones of the church. Really? Jesus, are you sure about this? You want to do this? These are not the people we would have picked. They don't seem to be spiritual enough. They don't seem to fit together well enough. But he chose those whom he desired. Why? Grace. The only thing possibly we could understand that would qualify these individuals and bind them together and make them fruitful for the building of Christ's kingdom is God's grace and power at work. So that no one would be able to look at these individuals and say, wow, God did great things through them because they're special, they're wonderful, they're great. No. You have to conclude, wow, the power of God, the grace of God. Right? Or as Paul goes on to put it later, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. That's the foundation. And honestly, that's the building built on that foundation. I mean, look around here. Would you say if you were to put together an all-star team to have a great impact in Medford and the surrounding communities, you'd pick this team? This guy? No. You got the wrong guy. You got the wrong people. But that's exactly whom God called. Why? Because if God's going to work, then he's going to get all the glory. Right? It's only grace that could use us. It's only grace that could bind us together as different and unique as we are and struggling and weak as we are. If God's going to use us, well, then it's only going to highlight his grace. In fact, if we do look around and say, you know what, this isn't very impressive, then actually that's a clue in our mind. Hey, God's about to do something amazing. Because that's what he loves to do. He loves to use the not-so-impressive things of the world, the weak, to magnify his glory, his grace. It's his community, his covenant body. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And it's the foundations are being laid here in our passage. And we get the idea of what the whole building is about. Jesus calling out a special people based on his love and grace. This community that goes all the way back, it's rooted all the way back in the beginning of his saving work. And he calls these individuals for a very holy task, to be with him, and then to be sent out to testify to what he has done and who he is. And it's grace binding the whole thing together. Right? That's us. That's who we're called to be. It's what we're called to do. And if God's going to do something powerful in and through us, well, he's going to get all the glory. And that's a good thing. Now let's pray. Father, we do ask for your power to be at work, even through our weakness, even through our failings. And we're thankful for it. And do pray that you would show forth your might and power. Lord, shine forth the name of Jesus in us and through us, Lord, to this community, to the places where you have us living and working. Lord, and we pray that you would begin with our own hearts, drawing us and Lord, in that faithful walk with you, showing us your greatness and your power. We pray it all for the sake and the name and the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing together. Of this body of Christ, 345. 345.